Thank you, son, so much. Appreciate that. This sure brings back a lot of memories. I look at this old pulpit and I remember that day very well. It looks a little bit different than it did then. First day, it had an old board on the top of it. Stump was the same, kind of rough on the bottom. Ants crawling across the top of it as I was preaching. I want to tell you, this means a lot. It's just a, it's just a stump. You got some just wood. But there's a heritage there. I want to tell you this morning, as I sat out there and saw our pastor preach, I said, this is exciting to see him preach behind this stump. And I kind of requested that. I wanted him to do that today, and he agreed to do that, to put it out this morning, because this pulpit is Blessed Hope Baptist Church's. I know it was made for me, but that's back then, made for me at that time. But it belongs to this church, and it's for preaching. It isn't for anything else. It's for preaching. That's what it was built for. I know something. With the pastor we have now, I don't have to worry about a liberal getting behind it. Amen. That's the one thing, that would be crazy. I certainly wouldn't want, and I know that it won't with our pastor. I wanted to just take a moment to say, and I know people have talked, we know who deserves all the glory for this day. He's already stated that. And I'm grateful and thankful for every single individual that worked. But I also want to say thank you to our pastor. Him and his wife put countless hours. I'm not saying you didn't either, but I just want to say thank you to him for his leadership for this 35th anniversary. Because he went all out. He's not asking for praise. I'm just saying, Pastor, thank you. For the great day we had, the souls that were saved. Whew, that's amazing. Isn't that wonderful? We know it's to God be the glory. We know all that. But he uses men. Amen. He uses men. And we just, I just want to take a moment to say thank you to our pastor. Matthew, the 3rd chapter, please. Third chapter of Matthew, we're going to start reading at the first verse. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham as our father, but I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire." Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you again today for your grace. You've been thanked, but we can never thank you enough for the great day you give us, the wonderful things, the fruit that happened, Father, today in this place. Thank you so much for the souls that were saved and the people was encouraged and helped in the things of the Lord. And once again, Lord, we just want to ask you tonight, we're not much, we just need you. And Father, we ask you to help us as we preach this message. And Lord, please empower us, use us, and help me be a blessing to this people. Thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach a message this evening, and I've called it The Need for Crying Voices. The Need for Crying Voices. John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness. And this morning, this evening, there's a great, great need in America for crying voices. You see, America, and I've said this multitudes of times to myself sometimes, America's in trouble. I think she's in deep trouble. She's really a very young nation. She's not a baby, 232 years old. But that's really not very old when you think of other civilizations. America is fairly young. People came to the shores of this great land looking for freedom and a new life. They was looking for somewhere where they could worship God freely. And through hard work and perseverance, sacrifice, and a love for God, they built a nation. And thank God for this nation. I believe it was ordained of God for those people to come and to build this wonderful place we call America. Great sacrifice has been endured to just preserve the freedom of this country. Sons and daughters have been given, their lives have been given to preserve that freedom. And so I'm saying to you is simply this. Is America headed in the right direction? What's going to happen to America in the coming years? I want to read to you something that one of our presidents of many years ago said many years ago. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, at what point then is the approach of danger to be expected? If it ever reaches us, it must spring up from among us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide. That was Abraham Lincoln. Said that many, many years ago. 50 years later, another president of the United States said this, the times that destroy America are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, and love of soft living and the get-rich-quick theory of life. Theodore Roosevelt said that 50 years after Abraham Lincoln spoke what I read to you. What we're saying is, you know, America is in the very quagmire of materialism. She's in trouble. I don't think most of us really understand that. We're so used to living the American dream, but we're in trouble. Materialism has become the thing that we look for. We're in the mess, and we're in a mess of filth in America, all across this land. I recognize, I understand that we have a great country. I understand there's great churches in America. But I also understand that the churches, majority of the churches in America, are not doing what this Bible says. And that puts us in very deep, deep trouble. I really believe this. I believe Blessed Hope Baptist Church is a good church. He said it's not a perfect church, but I believe we have tried to follow the Bible, the Word of God, and take the gospel to our community. But what I'm saying is, all across this land, there's also those who haven't preached the gospel in years and years in their pulpits. I'm saying we are in deep, deep trouble, and we're in need of some crying voices. We must put the Bible back in our schools. Now, just wait a minute. I'm not just talking about bringing the Bible to school. I'm talking about into the education process that educates our children. We have got to get our children educated through the Bible. What the Bible says. And the Christian education movement has certainly done a wonderful job, but folks, listen, we must get our young people educated with the principles of the Word of God. And I believe the church is the secret to that. I believe the church in teaching its people and getting its people to bring the Bible back to their homes, not worrying about it. And a lot of times people say, we've got to get it back into school, but we don't even have it in our homes. We've got to get the Bible back as the center, not the centerpiece on a table, but the center of our lives. And we've got to begin to bring that the truth of the Word of God back into our family and educate our children with the Bible, the Word of God. It's not just the church's job to do that. You all know that. But I'm saying to you, we have got to do this, or I believe we're in deep trouble here in America. We've got to get the Bible back as a premier, as the teaching, as the truth that we give our children. So what's going to happen to America, let me say to you, is not going to be determined by its military strength. I think it's a strong nation. I'm thankful for the military strength of America, grateful for it. But what's going to happen to America is not going to be determined by its military strength. What's going to happen to America is not going to be determined by its vast resources. What happens to America is not going to be determined by the technology that we have, and it too is very great. What happens to America is not going to be determined by the abundance of schools and colleges. And let me say, what happens to America is not going to be determined by the number of churches that's scattered across this land. What happens to America is going to be determined by our obedience to the true and living God and His Word. You see, you can have all kinds of churches across this land. I remember I used to stand here and look out and say, you know, this church here, that was way back close to its beginning, could one day have the name of Baptist on it and still not be a place of the pillar of truth, ground and truth. It could be that. And there's churches all over this land today that is not what they should be as far as teaching the Bible, the Word of God. We've got to see to it that this church, and I believe it will always remain, the truth, the Word of God, and the Bible preached. We must do that. But folks, we're in trouble because there's multitudes across this land. We don't have enough true voices that is raising up and preaching the truth of the Bible, the Word of God. You hear it every week here. You hear the truth. You hear the Bible preached every week here. You hear that. But folks, do you understand that across this land there's multitudes of churches that never really truly hear the Word of God? They don't hear it. We need some voices. I appeal to the young people or the older folk or whoever it might be. I appeal to you to listen to God. And answer the call of God more than the call of this world. We need voices that's not afraid to cry out the truth like John the Baptist did. Amen. We need those kinds of voices. Well, will God do that? Will God come upon the scene and will He send to us a great awakening in America? I certainly am not sure of that. I don't know that. But I want to tell you, there's always hope and there's always the possibility that God will do that. Nineveh was a nation destined for destruction. And God sent a prophet to a place called Nineveh and preached the Word of God to them. And they repented and turned to their Lord. And is that away for 100 years? I'm saying, will God do that to America? Well, I believe it's necessary. Amen. I believe it's needful. We need God. You see, right now we're right in the cesspool of materialism, as I said earlier. We're in the quagmire of filth in America. What's going on in America is terrible, and we've just gotten used to it. We wouldn't have been used to that years and years ago. So I'm saying to you, you know, there's been, and I look back, and there've been times in history when God has right in the midst of the darkest hour, sent the light of his glorious gospel and done a great and wonderful work in nations. Israel, of course, is one of those examples where Israel would get into sin and walk away from God, and God would take them into captivity. Then, of course, they would go in captivity, and later on they would begin to cry out to God because of where they was and what was going on, and they would repent and turn to God, and God would deliver them. But I say to you, I don't know. You know, that was always after the crying out and the repentance. I look around America. I look, and I say to us, where is the crying out? And maybe it's because we're not yet in captivity. But where is the crying out? I know there's churches. I know there's people that are praying for America. I know many of us understand our predicament. I think many understand we need to turn to God. We need revival. But as a whole, as a nation, I look at this presidential election and I say to myself, there in all of the polls and all the things that's happening, there's no concern about our relationship with God. It's always about the economy, it's this and it's that, and terrorism, and those things may be important, but folks, they're not the most important. Our relationship with God is what's important. And we need to cry out to God, realizing our great need of God. Right now, I don't see that. Right now, I don't see a country. I don't see even the presidential candidates that is too worried about our relationship with God Almighty. But we better be concerned, because that's what's going to determine the future of America. That's what's going to happen. You say, Brother Ross, what's that got to do with the crying boys? Well, I want to tell you, I believe right in the midst of all of this, I just believe we need some voices like John the Baptist that's in the wilderness, and I think America's in a wilderness. We need some voices here that is crying out and preparing the way of the Lord. We need some voices that's not afraid to cry out to God Almighty and to do His will. And I don't know. I look back, Pastor. I don't know all of these things, but I look back and I think of about America, and I think about the churches of America. The first message I ever preached in my whole life after I surrendered was, where's the power of the church? And to some degree, I'm still preaching that. Where's it at? I mean, I believe great things is happening, but you look across this land, and I'm saying to you, we're in trouble. We have got to get the voices coming and preaching in churches, more than just one or two, more than a dozen. We've got to have that voice across this land. I look at this and I say sometimes, in the years back, and I read of the old times, and I read of Bob Jones Sr. and some of these men of God that went across this land, Oliver B. Green, and how they went and they helped tent meetings, and Bob Jones, in the days of the tabernacles they built, and they'd go in and God would bless, and wonderful things would happen, and Billy Sunday would come in town, and the saloons would shut down, and houses of prostitution would shut down, and lives would change. I want to tell you something. Here's what I believe. I don't think there's a saloon in America that's afraid of any preacher in America. And it's not the preacher's fault. I'm not blaming the preacher. I'm just saying I don't think they're afraid. They have no fear of God whatsoever. And so, you know, something has to happen, though. We need some voices that's not afraid to stand up and preach. And I'm not saying this just for his benefit, but our pastor's not afraid to preach the Word of God. He preaches it to us, and he preaches it hard. And at the same time, he preaches with compassion, but he preaches it hard. But you don't find that everywhere. You find preachers all over that's going downhill, that's taking steps down instead of up. I told our grandson today, Aaron was home, and we had the great privilege of spending some time with him. He came and ate dinner with us and spent some time, and headed back to the church tonight up there and all of that. But I was telling him, Aaron, when you preach the Word of God, and when you get a church, you've got to hold a high standard, a biblical standard. You've got to hold that. I mean, you're the one that's going to be responsible to hold that standard. You're going to have to. Many times you find down through the years, we've held a high standard. A lot of times, not all, a lot of times the people will, if you're here, they'll hold it here. I'm not saying all will. Some will be right up there with you, but many will hold it here. If you lower your standard, they're going to go down like this. You've got to hold a strict biblical standard. Because if you don't, it's going to go down, because the pastor sets the standard. He sets the leadership. Amen. And those underneath him that work with him, they set the leadership. Amen. And the standard. And many times the people maybe not come up to here. But if you lower yours, they're going to lower theirs. And we need people. We need some young men that will stand up and just simply decide, I'm going to hold the line. And I'm just going to preach the Bible. Do what God says, you see. And no matter what people say. Amen. That's what we need. And we need to pray for that. So John the Baptist was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. G. Campbell Morgan, preacher of years and years ago, said he came to a time in his life and he was getting to be pretty well known as a preacher. He was pretty popular as a preacher. He said he was sitting in his study one day and he said it just seemed like God spoke to him and said to him, are you going to be a preacher or are you going to be my messenger? And he said, I made a decision that day. I was not going to be a preacher. I was going to be a messenger of God. And what I mean is that he was going to be a preacher, certainly he was going to preach, but he was not going to worry about being popular. He was not going to worry about being no one all over. He was just going to be a messenger of God Almighty. And he said he made that decision that day to do that. John Wesley said, many, and I realize this is many years ago, but he listen to what he said. He said, the Christian world is in a deep sleep and it needs a loud voice to wake it up. I believe that's still true today. I believe we're in a deep sleep and we need some voices to shake us and to wake us up. Amen? You see, and you see, there's kind of a bashful brand of Christianity that hesitates to tell a man about his condition. Folks, we've got to let people know about their condition. They're lost without Christ. And the Christian world needs someone saying, look, we've got to do right. We've got to walk with God. You see, and so we need those voices. We need messengers who will not apologize for the old-fashioned message of the Word of God, the old paths. See, we don't need to apologize for that. That's the Word of God. We need it preached to us. And I say again, you people are used to this, and sometimes I think we get too used to it. We just get too used to it. We need to realize that, listen, when our preacher's preaching the Word of God, just thank God for that, and we better listen well. Amen? And so, we need to not apologize for the old Bible, the Word of God, and the messages from God's Word. There was a man years ago, and I'm going to take you back in history a little bit to the 18th century, but his name was Blackstone. And he was out of London, and he was a lawyer over there. He made a determination one day that he was going to go through London, and he was going to go to a lot of the churches in London. This was, as I remember, if I remember the story right, was in the early 1800s. And he decided he was going to go to these churches. He went through these churches, and he came back, and he said this. He said, there is not enough Christianity, there is not as much Christianity in the sermons that I heard than in the writings of Cicero. He said, the churches are so dead and so unfamiliar with what sin is. He said in those days when he was talking about, he said that adultery, fornication, and gambling, and swearing, and drunkenness were not really considered as bad sins. The people just, and I thought, boy, that's today. You know, abortion today is not considered as a bad sin. Amen? The homosexuality is not considered a bad sin. No, they want to make laws to okay all of those things. And the same thing we said here in gambling and swearing. Gambling is allowed in America. You understand what I'm saying? And they have it. They're not really sin to the people of America. Not really. They may not partake of it, but they don't really worry that much about it. So I'm saying to you, we're not much different than it was back in those days. And what was happening is the voice of the preachers were not crying out against sin. We have got to cry out against sin. Our preacher has to proclaim it from our pulpits and tell us about sin and call it out. Well, I know he's got to do other things too, but we need to be hit right in the face with the truth of the Word of God about sin and what it is and that it's wrong. Amen? Because that'll do something to our heart. That'll get to us, you see. And we need that, you see. And so what happened was, later in the 18th century, there was a change that came over England. And what happened was, God began to raise up in all parts of the country men of God who went back to being, instead of preachers, being messengers of God. Just bringing forth the Word of God. Whatever God told them, they began to preach it. Yes, they preached with compassion. They should preach with compassion. I always remember what John R. Rice used to say about preaching on hell. He said, oh, when you preach on hell, preach it hard, preach it hot, but preach it with a tear in your eye. Because people are going to hell, and it's a terrible thing. And yes, we ought to preach with compassion. We ought to do that, but we also ought to preach with boldness. And not be afraid of the faces, not to fear the faces of men, but to just simply preach the Bible, the Word of God. I want to read one, maybe two verses of Scripture to you over in the book of Galatians, the first chapter. I'll read verse number 9. And we said before, as we said before, we say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. But listen to what he said. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. A preacher, a man of God, is not put here to please men. He's here to please God Almighty. That's what God puts him behind a pulpit to do. Amen. And let me say to you, not just the pulpit. That's why he put you here. He didn't put you here to please men. He put you here to please God. Amen. And we need, I believe with all of my heart, we need some men of God to raise up across this country and begin to preach, not worrying about the pleasing of men. There's multitudes. I've seen it. There's multitude of churches. There's those who are so fearful of what they preach because it might affect somebody and they might lose them out of their congregation. It might be a money person or somebody else. I don't think for one moment we ever ought to preach something just so to get after people. But we ought to preach the Bible, the Word of God. And we ought not to worry about what people think about it. No matter who that person is. We just ought to preach the Bible. Let me say to you, some of you young men out here, we're blessed here, pastors. We have a lot of you look out here, and I see young men scattered all over. It's already surrendered to preach and getting ready. And let me just say something to you. You're younger, and you're going to have to earn respect. You can't walk into a church even like this one and get behind this pulpit and start telling everybody, you know, all their troubles and trying to straighten the church out because they won't accept you. You need to earn respect. But we need you to start earning it now. Start building the reputation as a man of God at an early age. You understand? You know the reason you can take it from Pastor Jerry? Now, I'm just telling you, he's 47 years old. He's no young man. I mean, you know. But he's not a teenager. Talked to my grandson today. He's 24 years old. He realizes that. He understands that. He knows that he needs experience and time for people to listen to him. But I'm saying to you folks, we need voices that are willing to prepare and get ready to go out across this nation and preach the Word of God. Amen. And so you're going to have to start early, and you're going to have to prepare, and you're going to have to be the kind of person that shows forth that you mean business with God. You're not just like a wind that blows, or wind chime or thing that blows you every which way. So you got to stand fast. Amen. On the Bible, you see. So what they done in them days, they went back to the very principles of the early church, that a preacher's first work was preaching. That the preacher's first work, it wasn't to be a socialite. His first work was to preach. We know he was to pray and all of those, but we know he has other duties. But his first work is to preach. And back in those days, that's what they went back to, and they began to just simply preach the Bible, the Word of God, to their people. Our churches are starving for the Word of God across this land. You see, we're not starving here. You come, you'll get preached to, and you'll get fed. But I just want to say to you, there's all across this land, they are starving for the Word of God. And they need that kind of preaching, you see. His job, our preacher's job, is to preach to us the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Bible, the Word of God, to us, to teach us and help us to grow in the Lord. Amen? That's his first work. He's got a lot of others. But that's his first work. And we should allow him to do that and give him time to do that. Amen. But what they did is they preached everywhere. They did it in season and out of season. And things began to happen across England. Because God's word was being preached in the churches, you see. And they preached with simplicity. Folks, when you get done with a message, it ought to be simple enough just to understand it. One man said the meat of the Word of God ought to always be seasoned with simplicity. You put the Word of God not where a giraffe can get it, but you put it down here and the giraffe and everybody else can get it. Amen? See, that's where it ought to be. Down here where the very simplest of people can understand, the children can understand the preaching of the Word of God. Amen? So they went back and they preached that kind of a message, and they believed what they said was true. They believed it. It was in their heart. They believed that they was preaching the Word of God. And what they preached, they believed it. Folks, listen, if you don't believe it yourself, how can you preach something? See, these messages that they went back to was simply going back to preaching the Bible, the Word of God. And things begin to happen. And I believe that's what America needs. She needs our churches, our preachers, to getting back to preaching the Bible, the Word of God, you see. They preached that men were lost and headed for hell. And that's true. They just began to preach it, and conviction began to come upon people because the truth was put out there. And they believed that the Bible, the Word of God, was His Word, and that the blood was the only thing that would wash away sin. It's the blood of Christ that washes away sin. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Amen. So they went back to preaching the blessed book, and the blood of Jesus Christ was the way to get your sins washed away. They also taught the necessity of heart conversion. Our pastor talked about it this morning. Wonderful message this morning. Good message. Good, solid, simple message this morning about salvation. But it does take a heart. Amen. It takes a heart conversion, not just a head conversion. It has to be down here. Amen. They also went back to preaching that justification came by the grace of God and grace alone. Amen. We heard that also. Amen. I'm saying to you, folks, we got to get back to realizing it's all of God. It's Him. It's Jesus Christ and the grace of God that saves our souls. It's not these works and all of these other things. You can't add anything to the grace of God. Amen. And that's what they did. And I challenge these young people, whoever you might be, always preach the blessed book, the grace of God. It's the grace of God that saves the soul. It's the gospel message that saves. Amen. You can talk about a lot of things, but you've got to talk about Jesus. Amen.
God has talked about. We've tried to do that down through the years. I'm not saying I've always done everything I should do, but I've always tried to preach about Jesus. Always tried to lift him up. Tell people about him. Because it don't do any good to point anybody any place else but Jesus. He's the one that saves. Amen. And so that's what they did. They began to just teach the simple truth of the Word of God. And they also taught the inseparable connection between true faith and personal holiness. True faith will change you. You better listen. True faith will change you. Will it make you perfect? Of course not. You know better than that. But true faith will change you. One of the things I ask people nowadays, because you hear this all the time, everybody's saved. I mean, about everybody you talk to is saved. Not everybody, but most of them. They'll tell you, oh yeah, I'm saved. I ask them, well, you know, when did you get saved? Well, back. Well, how did it change your life? And they'll look at you like, well, what do you mean? Well, how did it change you? I just know something. I know when I got saved in 1966, I was going this way and I headed this way after I got saved. I turned around, went the other direction. Was I perfect? Oh my, no, no. God had a lot of work to do on me, and he still does. He isn't done yet. But I'm not heading that direction anymore. I'm heading this direction. Have been for years now. Amen? You see, true heart conversion changes you. Maybe slow, maybe not too fast, but it changes you. Amen? And so they went back to preaching that. I think that needs to be preached. How can people go out here and live like the devil and say, I'm saved? That's blasphemous. I mean, it's blasphemous. See, I think we were talking the other day, I think maybe it's Pastor Jerry said, you know, I really believe if that guy's saved, he'd been dead. I kind of think that too. The way this person lives, he has been living and been living this for a long time and has no interest in the things of God, but yet claims salvation, something wrong. Amen. What happened to you when you got saved? Amen? Yeah, something's wrong. So I'm saying to you, they went back to preaching that true faith and personal holiness just go together. There's just something to it. Amen? And then, of course, I believe that Christians, and they begin to preach this, are known by their fruits. I look at Christians, I don't expect them to be perfect. They've got their things about them, and I got their things about me. Amen? A lot of people use Lot, and they'll say, well, you remember how Lot was. Well, I don't believe Lot partook of those sins. I don't think he partook of the sins of Sodom. I believe he just didn't have any guts and wouldn't open his mouth and preach against it. But I don't think he partook of those sins. You can't live and say, well, that's what Lot did. No. His righteous soul was vexed day by day. Amen. If your righteous soul vexed in the things that you're doing or the things you see around you, I think it ought to be. If we're God's child. Amen. And so they just went back, actually, they just went back to just preaching the Bible, the Word of God. They taught that God hated sin. And that he loved the sinner. Amen. Yes, God hates sin. You've got to understand that. He hates sin. He sent his son to the cross. Amen. But he sure loves sinners. Because he sent his son to die for us. Amen. And to be buried and rose again. So we could have eternal life. And they just went back to preaching the old fact that there's a heaven and there's a hell. And folks, there is. There's a heaven and there's a hell. There's a heaven to be gained. There's a hell to be shown. Amen. There's not three ways. There's not a heaven and a something else here. It's either heaven or hell. That's all there is. Amen. We need to preach that. Amen. No, give them no room to wiggle. Amen. It's either here or there. You're either a saint or an ain't. I mean, amen. That's what you are. Amen. And so what happened was John the Baptist, he just came preaching. That's what he said, the Bible says. He came preaching.
preaching the Word of God. Brother Ross, what did he preach? Well, he preached repentance. You see, and he preached, and I believe something. I think we've got to wake people up to their condition, the fact of their condition, and then preach grace to them. Don't do any good to preach grace. I mean, we need to preach it, but they're not going to listen to grace until they really understand their condition, that they're lost, you see. And then, of course, and the whole thing was, as it said there in verse number 2, and I'm going to go back there. He says, and saying in John, in Matthew, he said, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, his message was a message of repentance. You must come, if you come to Christ, you must come with a repentant heart.
Amen.
Sorry for sin. You don't have to make everything right because you couldn't. Impossible. God will accept you and save you, but you've got to understand you're a sinner. Amen. You've got to understand, and I believe you've got to understand to be, have some sorrow for that. Sorrow that you're a sinner and in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. So John's message was a call to self-judgment. Boy, it's hard for people to do. Boy, it's kind of hard, isn't it? Say, you know what? You know what you are, Bob Ross? You're an old rotten sinner. You're just an old rotten sinner, saved by the grace of God. Unworthy. That's what you had to come to. Self-judgment, you see. We had to take sides with God against ourselves. Amen. God says you're a sinner, and we've got to say, amen. God, you're right. I'm an old sinner. Amen. You see, and I believe that's the kind of voices we need. And we're going to have to get that message across. Not just because I said here, but the message of the Bible. We're going to have to get it. We're going to have to get it out there in churches across this land, or this thing isn't going to be turned around. You see, I really wish, I don't know how God's going to do everything. I haven't known that for a long time. He does things different a lot of times. But I would just love to see God raise up some men that would go across this nation and just preach the devil out of us. I think the problem is, I don't know whether they could get a hearing or not. I don't know. But boy, I'd like to see God raise up some men, not just like John the Baptist, but in essence like John the Baptist. They'll just come preaching repentance and go across this nation and get the ear of the people of this nation and just shake us in our boots. Amen. You see, I just love to see that. And I just want to say to these, like I say, some of these young people, you're going to have to prepare. Maybe God will use you. I don't know, but maybe God will. Maybe God will use you to do that. Amen? But if He is, you're going to have to prepare. Don't be a smart aleck. Don't be a know-it-all. Because you're nothing. If He ever used you, you're going to have to come to Him in humility. And you're going to let Him prepare you as He did John the Baptist. And some of that may take sacrifice. You may have to wear some camel's hair and leather girdles about your loins. You may have to eat locusts and wild honey. I don't know what God will do. But I'm saying He prepared a man called John the Baptist. And I mean, He prepared him that way. Put him out there in the wilderness. You understand what I'm saying? Well, I'm not saying that every preacher has to have hard times, but I haven't known too many preachers that haven't had. They went through some pretty difficult times to get where they are. I'm not saying it's always right, but it usually happens. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm just simply saying to you, we need some people that will get prepared to do this. Amen? And also, that you're not afraid of the faces. You see, you'll find out, I've found out, good people who love God and love His Word don't want you to be afraid of their faces. But there's a lot of people out there in this old world want you to be. They want to control you. But don't be afraid of their faces. You got God. You preach the Word of God no matter what happens. Don't care what they say. Don't matter. Who cares?
what God thinks that matters. Amen. And then just preach the word. That's what will get people saved. That's what will build churches. Just preach the Bible, the word of God. Just keep preaching it. Sometimes you don't think it's doing anything. Just keep preaching it. There ain't nothing else going to work. Amen? Nothing else. So I'm asking you, I believe we need some crying voices. And I'm asking you to consider maybe being one of those for the Lord, or offering yourself to be one of those for the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I sure thank you today for men like John the Baptist as good examples to us. Thank you for him. You said he was a great prophet. I thank you for him, but Lord, those days are past. We just need more crying voices to wake this old world up to its needs. And I pray for America. I pray for the churches of America. God, help us. Help us to cry aloud and spare not. Lift up our voice like trumpets, O God, and show the people of America their sin. O God, help us, please, and maybe even here tonight, be the will of God that somebody say, God worked on my heart. I know He wants me to be a voice crying in the wilderness. Thank you in Jesus' name.